John chapter 10, verse 14. And if you have your place, say amen. Amen. Yes, you do. Chapter 10, verse 14. And I'm going to read verses 14 through 18. And this is Jesus speaking. He says this: I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, as we read these words here this morning and as we think about Palm Sunday and what all transpired this week thousands of years ago with your son Jesus, Father, we just come in awe of knowing that you sent your son to die for us. How incredible is that? That you sacrificed him for us. Father, I just don't know if we can ever give thanks enough for that sacrifice. But Father, this morning we're going to discuss your word, and we're going to discuss sacrifice and really what you did for us many, many years ago. Father, humble us here this morning and open our eyes to that sacrifice. Father, as you have chosen me to be the one to be in front of your folks here today, your chosen ones, Father, I ask this, that I hide behind the cross, because I don't want anything that I say here this morning to be of me. Father, it's got to be all of you and what your Holy Spirit has me to say here this morning. So, Father, may this morning be a time where we can get to know you and know your son a whole lot better. And I ask us, in the precious name of your son Jesus, amen. I just know that before this day is over, I'm going to lose it. So I'll just warn you right now. We started a series a couple weeks ago called His Plan of Salvation, His being God's plan of salvation. And we said that there was many, many plans of salvation out there, but if you want to get to heaven, only one plan works, and that's God's plan of salvation. And His plan of salvation is what's outlined here in His Word, in the Bible. Week number one, we discussed our fallen human condition, and said that we inherited this from Adam because of his fall in the garden. And so if you're going along with the sermon notes that are in the bulletin, note number one says, as soon as I get my bulletin here, Gail, can you hand me my bulletin? Thank you. Appreciate that. That we are separated. We have been separated from God because of our sin. Romans 3:23 says that we have all fallen short, and our sin has caused this separation. Last week we discussed that we have a need of forgiveness to make that sin, to try to atone for that sin, to make it right. And in our bulletin we say this, that step two, that there needed to be a confession, and that we needed to confess our sins to God. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 said that if we confess our sins to God, He is rightful and just to forgive us of our sins. So we know that we are separated. And we know that we must confess. So I guess the next obvious question would be, what's the next step in God's plan of salvation, in His plan of salvation? Because the ultimate goal here, at least for me, and I hope for all of you, is when my life is ended, I want to spend eternity in heaven. How about you? A lot of hands raised. I want to spend eternity in and with the glory of God and not in the absence of God in a place called hell. And I want to make sure that I do that right, whatever that is. So I need to follow His plan of salvation. So what's the next step, Mike, that we need to do? Well, as I've said the last 2 weeks, since it's God's plan and this is His world, we have to go by His rules and what He says. So let's go to the book of Hebrews. And the book of Hebrews is going to help us out with the next step. We're actually going to go to chapter 9, verse 16. We're going to start there, Hebrews 9:16. But before we actually read that, let me just say a little bit about the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews was written to Hebrews, Jews. It was written to both unbelievers and believers alike, and they were trying to understand this thing called a new covenant. There was a new covenant. If you were an Orthodox Jew or you were a very avid Jewish person, you knew all the rules and regulations. You knew what you were supposed to do for the sacrifices. You knew when to do them, how to do them, and you did them very religiously. And I'll kind of compare it to the game of baseball. I'm sure if I stood up here and said, what are the rules to the game of baseball? Probably most of us know the basic rules. There are two teams playing each other. There are 9 innings. There are 3 outs in every inning. And the visiting team gets up to bat first when they get 3 outs. And we all know the rules. Some of us probably know every intricate rule, like the infield fly rule. You know, you really got to get into baseball to know that. Well, what if I said this? All the rules of baseball have been changed, and we're going to play by a completely new set of rules. You would say, no, wait a second. That's going to take me some time to figure this out. Now, you want me to play baseball, but we're going to change all the rules around? You would have to learn all the new rules to the game of baseball. You probably liked the old rules of baseball. What was wrong with the old rules? Can't we still go by the old rules of baseball? No, we're going to go by new rules of baseball. Well, the comparison is this. If you were a Jew back in those days, you did all your sacrifices and you did all that by the law according to what was written in the book of Moses. And you did that very religiously. And now here's this new thing coming out, this new covenant, this Christ, this, and you're trying to tell me that I don't have to do things the way that I used to do them anymore? That would probably take you a while to understand that, to kind of grasp the whole meaning. So the book of Hebrews is written to Jewish people, to Hebrews, trying to explain, okay, the old has gone and there's this new way of doing things. So, of course, we're not going to go through the whole book of Hebrews, but we're going to start with our first fill-in-the-blank. And that's, and I'm going to read Hebrews 9, starting at verse 16, and I'm going to read all the way through verse 22. And God's Word says this in the book of Hebrews 9:16. In the case of a will, it is necessary to prove the death of the one who made it, because a will is in force only when somebody has died. It never takes effect while the one who made it is living. This is why even the first covenant was not put into effect without blood. When Moses had proclaimed every commandment of the law to all the people, he took the blood of calves together with water, scarlet wool, and branches of hyssop, and sprinkled the scroll in all the people. He said, "This is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you to keep. In the same way, he sprinkled with the blood both the tabernacle and everything used in its ceremonies. Key verse coming up here, number 22. In fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. So our first fill-in-the-blank in our bulletin there, it comes from Hebrews 9, verse 22. There cannot be forgiveness without the shedding of blood. There just cannot be this forgiveness without the shedding of blood, according to God's way of doing things. Now, the second fill-in-the-blank kind of goes along with it. The blood that God demands requires a proper sacrifice. And that's our theme word that we're going to focus on here today, sacrifice. It requires a special and a proper sacrifice, not one that we can make up ourselves, but one that is outlined by God himself. Now, in the book of, you know what, I keep on losing my bulletin. Here it is. What am I going to do with myself? In the book of Leviticus, and we're not going to go back there and read all of this, because I'm not going to go through that here today. But back in chapter 4 of the book of Leviticus, there were many sacrifices that were outlined if people were going to get their sins atoned for and have forgiveness of their sins. And I have them outlined there in your bulletin. Verse 3, this is all in chapter 4. Verse 3 was for an anointed priest. 13 to 14 were for the whole Israelite community. 22 and 23 were for a leader. 27 and 28 were for a member of the community. And 35 was for atonement and forgiveness. And each one of those required a special sacrifice that they had to do in the Old Testament if you wanted to have your sins forgiven. Now, I said I wasn't going to read all that, but I am going to read a few verses in Leviticus chapter 4. And I'm going to read the last couple verses, which is verses 32 through 35. And I'm going to show you, I'm building up to a comparison here between the Old Testament and the New. And starting in verse 32 of Leviticus 4, it says this: if he brings a lamb as his sin offering, he is to bring a female without defect. He is to lay his hand on its head and slaughter it for a sin offering at the place where the burnt offering is slaughtered. Then the priest shall take some of the blood of the sin offering with his finger and put it on the horns of the altar of burnt offering and pour out the rest of the blood at the base of the altar. He shall remove all the fat, just as the fat is removed from the lamb of the fellowship offering, and the priest shall burn it on the altar on top of the offerings made to the Lord by fire. Key verse. In this way, the priest will make atonement for him for his sins he has committed, and he will be forgiven. If we were Jewish people back 2,000 years ago in the time of Jesus or before the time of Jesus, anywhere from Moses to Jesus, you had this very long ritual of sacrifices that you had to do according to the Mosaic law if you were going to have your sins forgiven. You had to go through these sacrifices, and each sacrifice was kind of outlined in the book of Leviticus, and you went by that, and you did what you needed to do, and your sins were atoned for. However, it was more than just the ritual. It was always, forgiveness always has been, and always will be, a heart condition. Do we remember in the Gospels where it talks about the money changers? Remember what Jesus did with the money changers that were at the temple? He took his whips and he drove out the money changers. What were the money changers there doing? They were selling lambs and turtle doves. Why? Because if I was, I'm going to put Phil on the spot here, just because you're sitting there, Phil. Phil was a money changer, okay? and I'm just a Jewish person who wants to fulfill the law, and I'm just going through the religious part of it. And I go up to Phil because it's that time of year of the Passover, and I say, Phil, do you have an unblemished lamb that you can sell me? And Phil says, certainly. He says it with a Nelson County accent, which I think is a little unusual, but I say, okay, how much? And Phil says, you sound like Greg last week, doesn't he? So I take out my wallet or my purse and I give him some money. He gives me this unblemished lamb. I take it into the offering where the priest is at, and I say, here's my sacrifice for the year. Sacrifice this thing, and I walk away. And I feel like my religious duty has been taken care of. Well, according to the law, I guess religious duty has been taken care of, but I didn't have a whole lot of heart in that, did I? I didn't have a whole lot of heart in that. But the money changers knew this, and they were there, to sell people like me whatever I needed just so I could have my sacrifice taken care of. But I think if I was really a very devout Jew and I wanted to do this from the heart, I would have probably showed up in Jerusalem with my own unblemished lamb and went and had it sacrificed. It's always a heart condition, folks. Our relationship with Jesus Christ is always about what's in the heart and not what's superficial. So, but getting back to the point, I had to have a lamb if I could afford it, and if I couldn't, it was two turtle doves is what I would be sacrificing. But in order for my sins to be atoned for, to be forgiven, there had to be a sacrifice. I had to sacrifice an animal that was required by God for this forgiveness. So either if I had my heart in it or not, I had to go through this Mosaic law, part of the sacrificial law. But now, here comes Jesus. And Jesus does say this, I come to fulfill the law. But what's the difference between the Old Testament sacrifice and the New Testament sacrifice? Well, let's make the comparison. Let's go to the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 29. And if you're a part of my Sunday school class, we'll actually get to this probably within the next month or two. We made it through verse 13 today. Praise the Lord. But verse 29 says this. Chapter 1, verse 29. The next day John, and this would be John the Baptist, saw Jesus coming toward him and said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The fill in the blank there in your bulletin says, you can fill in this. John the Baptist called Jesus the Lamb of God. Why would he call Jesus a Lamb of God? Well, John the Baptist was the forerunner of Jesus, and he knew what this New Testament sacrificial system was going to be like. In the Old Testament, you had to sacrifice a lamb. In the New Testament, there was also a lamb that was sacrificed. And that lamb was Jesus. Just think, if we were still part of the Old Testament, once a year, we would have to get a lamb from somewhere and take it to Jerusalem, because that's where the temple was, and you had to sacrifice this animal. But we are people of the New Testament. And I'm going to kind of put words in God's mouth here, and forgive me, Lord, if I say the wrong thing. But God was saying something like this. I'm going to make it easy on you. You don't have to come to the temple once a year and bring your own lamb. I'm going to provide my own lamb for you. So you don't have to do this anymore. But according to the Old Testament law, the lamb had to be unblemished, had to be perfect, had to be the best lamb of all. Which lamb did which lamb did God the Father decide to offer? The perfect one. His own son. As a sacrifice for me and a sacrifice for you. And we don't have to go to the temple once a year and take an animal and do all the ritual things anymore. The book of Hebrews, I'm going to go back there just for a second to chapter 7 and read verses 23 through 27. Hebrews 7, starting with verse 23, says this: Now there have been many of those priests since death prevented them from continuing in office, but because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Such a high priest meets our need, our being us New Testament people, one who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. Unlike the other high priest, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. Key part of this verse. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. That's our next fill in the blank in our bulletin. The fill in the blank in the bulletin says this: Jesus sacrificed for our sins once for all when he offered himself. And it isn't a sacrifice that has to be done day after day or month after month or year after year. It's a sacrifice that has been done once for all who want to believe in the name of Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but I don't know why he did that. I don't know why he would want to make it easy for us to be able to be called, as we talked about in Sunday school this morning, to be called children of God. But on the other side of your bulletin, I kind of put at the bottom, Christ's death is an act of God's love. I have a son and I have a daughter. And if somebody came up to me and said, Mike, would you sacrifice your son so all these people could be saved? What would you do? Would you sacrifice your son for the sake of me? For the sake of these people here? For the sake of all the sinners of the world? Would I do that to my son? I can tell you this. I love you guys, but not that much. But I guarantee this. You would say the same thing that I just said. Phil, you have a brand new son. Wouldn't happen, would it? Ain't going to happen. All of you in here that have sons and daughters, grandsons, granddaughters, would you sacrifice any one of them for the sake of us? I don't understand why God would give his best for people like us. But I understand one thing. He did. Sometimes I don't have to understand God. Sometimes I just have to believe that he did what he did. In Romans chapter 5, verse 8, and I'm going to finish up actually a little early here this morning. Romans 5, 8 says this: But God demonstrates his love for us in this. while we were still sinners, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In order for there to be forgiveness of our sins, there has to be a sacrifice. There has to be a confession, yes. There has to be a sacrifice, because that's just the way God does it. In the Old Testament, it was animals. In the New Testament, it was His Son. Aren't you glad you live in the New Testament and not the Old, where year after year we would have to be going through the same ritual? But for some reason, God, in His infinite wisdom and love, said, I'm going to send my Son as the Lamb that needs to be sacrificed for all the people on the earth, that for all who believed, there will be eternal life. John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, the Lamb of God, that whoever believes in Him shall never perish but have eternal life. I was 40 years old when I got saved. I don't know how old you were, and you could probably remember, you might even remember the exact day, the exact time, the exact moment, the exact event. Maybe it was in a church. Maybe it was on the street just talking with a person. I don't know where your conversion was at, or maybe you haven't even had one yet. I do know this. God wants all men to be saved. And that includes everybody sitting in this sanctuary. As I look back at myself, I don't know why He would want to save someone like me. Maybe you look at yourself and you say the same thing. You might say, you don't realize what I've done. I know what I've done. I know what I did in those first 40 years. And you know what you did too. It just proves one thing to me, folks. Boy, do we have a loving God. Boy, do we have a loving God. And He makes salvation so, so easy. He provides the Lamb. He provided the sacrifice. And without the sacrifice and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. We get to celebrate what Christ did for us every Sunday here at Beech Grove. We participate in something called communion. And I wanted to kind of reverse things here today, because I wanted to lead up and talk about sacrifice as a way of introducing the communion service today. Because I really wanted the communion service today to be special. It's Palm Sunday. This week, thousands of years ago, Jesus Christ spent His last week on the face of this earth. And we all know that Friday He had the Last Supper, probably Thursday night. Friday, He was put to death. Sunday morning, next week Sunday, we rejoice at His resurrection. But the sacrifice is what we celebrate here this week. Sounds kind of foolish to the wise that we would celebrate a person's death, wouldn't it? But that was the sacrifice that it took for us to enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior.